This morning, I want you guys, I don't want you looking at me. I want you buried in your Bibles, because we're going to go through some passages. We got a few of them. And I want you guys to get ready. We're going to flip a few things, and we're going to go through a lot of stuff. This morning, we're going to talk about why it's important to be rooted in God's Word and how you do it. Last night, it was so cool. Tim was talking about how you're rooted in Jesus. I know it's so easy to say that. Anthony, be rooted in Jesus. You're like, okay, awesome. But I want to, as best I can, show you what's so great about the Bible and why you need to be rooted in it. And I also want to show you how, some practical stuff. So this isn't like some sermon, and we're going to try to have some fun this morning, I guess, going through these things. First, why we need to be rooted. It is how we know God's will for our lives and how we know God. Why be rooted? It's how we know God's will for our lives and how we know God. Pretty simple point. We got a few points here, so if you want to write them down, I encourage you to do it. In your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. For those of you who don't read your Bibles or don't know, the Bible's in two halves, Old Testament and New Testament. This is in the New Testament. It's towards the end of your Bible. In the big numbers you see, those are the chapters, and the small numbers are the verses. Just to throw that out there, like for real, some people don't even know that. We take it for granted, but big numbers are chapters, small numbers are verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, when you guys are there, say it's holler or something, I don't know. Great. You guys all awake this morning? Good. Awesome. 2 Timothy 3, oh, she's got it up there, sweet. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the books in the Bible, he wrote this to his spiritual son Timothy. Check this out, bury your heads in this and notice this. This is, we could spend an entire conference talking about just this verse, and people actually do. Here we go, verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, that was his mother and grandmother, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That verse alone, we could stop right there. Through what? The scriptures say we are wise for salvation. Wow. Here we go. 16. Pay attention to these. Memorize these, please. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's the kicker. Say it with me in off the screen. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Those are huge verses. I would strongly recommend getting those in your noggin. Like, memorize them now if you have to. Those are huge. In the verse right before this, you don't have to, well, if you want to look in verse 13, Paul is contrasting what he just told Timothy. He said, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, then he says, but as for you, stay rooted. The word he uses in verse 13, go on, he's saying that people that are deceitful and evil and sinners and people that aren't Christians, they go on, they proceed or advance. They don't stay rooted in the truth. They go on from. They want more. They don't want the word. They don't want to stay with what God says. They want something new and different, and they want to leave this behind and go on. And he's saying, you, Timothy, stay rooted in this. We'll come back to that in a bit. In verse 16, he says that Scripture is breathed out or spoken by God and is given to us that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is huge. That is saying that in the Bible, God has, well actually in the video it said it too, God has revealed everything pertaining to life and godliness in His Word. We don't need to go anywhere else to find His will for us, His plan of salvation, and how to live holy and righteous. It's here. He gave it to us. If we get those things down, the rest will fall into place. And I'll get back to that later, about all your questions about who to marry and what job to take, or if you're in high school or whatever. I guess you're all in high school here, or at least in middle school. And yeah, but those questions will be answered. God could have chosen any way to talk to us. He literally could have put a megaphone in every church, have everyone install it, and He would just start shooting things through it. He technically could. He can do anything He wants. He could have still used prophets today to give us these new whatever and instructions on daily whatever. He could give us a pillar of fire in our church somewhere. He could have. But He gave us His Word. He chose to. We don't, I mean, we can ask why as much as we want, but we have to trust God. I could go into how we got the Bible and how the books were chosen, but that's another conference in itself, so we can't really go into all that. But as Christians, we believe that the Bible is free from error. This is why we can trust it. It's called inerrancy. Can you guys say inerrancy? Nice. It means the Bible is free from all that it affirms. It has no error. It's infallible. Can you guys say infallible? Nice. It's unfailing in its purpose. Cool. It's sufficient. That's a huge one. It contains all the necessary information for Christian living. That is huge. Four, it's our authority. It has the right to prescribe beliefs and actions. The Bible is our authority. We do not stand over God's word. God's word stands over us. Tweet it, for real. It is the, okay, yeah. So, second point of why we need to be rooted. It is the only source of divine revelation, authority, and power that sustains us as believers in our day-to-day walk with God. The Bible is our only source of divine revelation, authority, and power. No, power, we'll get back to that. That sustains us as believers in our daily walk with God. The Bible, it's the source of a lot of things, but I'm just going to list six off if you guys want to write them down or take a note on them. The Bible is our source of, number one, truth. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You want to know what truth is? It's God's word. Dig it. Two, but in God's word, we find our source of blessing. Luke 11:28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Psalm 1:2, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord." And when it talks about blessing, it's not saying if you read the Bible, you're going to get money. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about favor with God, and that blessing could take spiritual. It could be favor. It could be, there's a ton of ways to do it. But, three, the Bible is our source of victory. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice how when Paul's talking about the armor for a Christian in day-to-day living, what's our weapon? The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He could have listed anything else for our weapon. He could have given us balls of faith we can shoot at people, like some people on TV think, where we can zap people with faith. He gave us his word as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our weapon to defeat the enemy and overcome temptation and all that. The Bible is our source of growth, number four. As newborn babies, or babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. The Bible is our source of growth. You always hear people say you want to go deeper. Who has heard you want to go deeper in something? Who's heard that? I want to go deeper. Who wants to go deeper? Go deep in this. That's how we grow. It's always been very vague to me. Everyone's always told me that. Who wants to go deeper? Dave, you want to go deeper? I'm diving in. I'm going deep. Into what? I always wondered that. When it says go deep, what does that mean? The word. Read it. Like, that is what it's talking about when someone wants to know about going deep. How do you learn more about God? How do you get depth in justification and adoption and all those words? Here. Like, ugh, it's crazy. Five. The Bible is our source of power. Romans 1:16, come on everybody. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek," as means everybody. And now you're saying, wait a second, that says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It doesn't say the Bible. Where do we know what the gospel means? Tim did not come up with the word justification by himself yesterday and was like, hey, you know what, by the way, we're justified and adopted. Do you know where he gets the gospel? Do you know where we get that concept? The Bible. Everything comes from it. So the power of God of salvation comes through his word. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Christ is the word. The word. Everything is in this. It's crazy. Power. The Bible is our source of six, is guidance. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," Psalm 119:105. Oh, no, the whole conference could be gone on that, but guidance. The Bible shows us what sin is. It shows us what our responsibility is and what our response to God should be. Everything for guidance is in the Bible. So take up and read, folks. Psalm 19, I don't want you to go there. I don't know if I put it up there, but I'm just going to say this. Psalm 19, we see a bunch of things about God's word. Sorry if I'm rushing through this. There's a lot to go through. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, we see that God's word is perfect, restoring the soul. It means it's perfect. That's, you can't really explain that other ways. It's sure. It makes wise people out of simpletons, which is us. It makes us wise. That's awesome. Three, God's word is right. It rejoices the heart. God's word is clear, enlightens the eyes. This is all in Psalm 19, if you guys want to go there later and highlight it, write it down. Psalm 19. God's word is clean. It means there's no impurity in it. It is pure. It endures forever. Six, God's word is true. It produces righteousness in us. This is what the Bible is saying about God's word. We're not going to read through this. Read Psalm 119. You guys know what that is? It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's huge. It is all about God's word. There's only like four verses, I think, that don't specifically mention God's word, testimony, law, whatever the words are. The longest chapter in the entire Bible is about the Bible and how it's crazy. Like, and it's in like the center or near the center, but it's showing how, it's just funny. It's a weird coincidence that the longest chapter in the Bible hammers every verse. So read it this week. That's my encouragement to you guys. Read Psalm 119 this week and get your socks rocked off. Awesome. Sweet. Another reason why we need to be rooted, check this out, is because Satan's main goal in our daily walk is to get us to not believe God and what he says. I want you guys to turn with me to Genesis 3. Everyone knows where Genesis is, right? It's the first book of the Bible. Nice. Genesis 3. Can you guys turn there, scroll there, flip there, whatever you got? Let's put that up there, Janie. We're going to read a little bit of this. I guess I can read it off the screen, but I'm going to flip with you because... Awesome. So, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die." He didn't actually say don't touch it, but that just showed she wasn't really happy with his rule because she added to it. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and that's the fall of mankind, and that is why we're all born sin to this day. What's the first thing Satan does? Did God actually say that? He doesn't straight up say that God didn't say anything. In verse 17 of chapter 2, it's God saying, "Do not eat from this tree. You can have everything else, just not this one tree." So Satan comes to her and is like, "Did he really say you can't have any trees?" He obviously said you can have every tree but one, you know, but he twisted it. So he didn't straight up make up something. He just twisted God's word, and he wanted Eve not to believe it. He wanted Eve and Adam not to believe what God had said. Once again, how do we know what God says? The Bible. So how do you apply that today? We don't have a serpent telling us to eat fruit, whatever fruit it was. But daily, and you may not hear Satan audibly talk to you, but through influences in the world and bad friends, he uses stuff like that. He will get you to not believe this. He'll get you to twist it. The first thing Satan does to Jesus in Matthew 4, when he's in the wilderness, he tempts him. How does he tempt him? He twists scripture. Remember that? Do this, fall off this, or jump off this. And he was twisting it and taking it out of context. And then Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds." He said that last night. Tim did. That was insane. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's the Bible. But it's crazy that in Genesis and in Mark and Matthew and all of them, he tries to get people to not believe what God is saying. And he does that today. That is his weapon against us. It's to get us to doubt God, not trust him, not think he's faithful. He still does it to this day, and that's why people don't read their Bibles and they twist it. Fourth, as Christians, we're commanded to be rooted. Why? Because God said so. He's the only one who can actually really say that. Like, we're commanded to do it. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, "Continue in what you learned and what you were taught." There's another passage that I can't remember if it was alluded to last night, but We're going to turn to Colossians 3. This is back in the New Testament, so back towards the end. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to turn with you guys. Philippians, Colossians. I love these verses. These are sweet. Colossians is a good book. I would start there and read. It's great. All right, Colossians 3, 16. This is a command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Case closed. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this passage comes in Colossians chapter 3. You guys, well, I guess some people might know this, but in Colossians 3, Paul is talking to everyone, saying, put off the old, put on the new. You know, when he lists all these good qualities for Christian living, part of this Christian living is let God's word dwell in you richly. Dwell here means to be at home. It's a cool way to look at it. God's word should live in us, take up residence. Shouldn't be a visitor that just comes once in a while that you're annoyed with, that eats all your food and does stuff. The Bible should dwell in us. It should be at home in us. It should be on our doorpost, everything we talk about. As the result of the word dwelling in us, we will be able to teach each other. That's a positive thing, encouraging. And admonish, and that word is like a negative. That's like a correction. It's helping Anthony get back on track after he's been off. And we'll be able to teach with all wisdom, and it will result in adoration, praise, and thanksgiving in response to what God has revealed to us in his word. Awesome. Now, I want to point out something else in Ephesians 5. Did I put this down, Janie? Ephesians 5:18. Let's go to Ephesians, a few books before this. Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you guys might know this verse here. It's verse 18. We're going to start in verse 18. Catch the similarities between these two. Here we go. 18. It says, that's Corinthians. And it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We've all heard that. Next verse. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nice. Paul instructs the Ephesians, another church, to be filled with the Spirit. Interesting, though, it results in the exact same consequences mentioned in Colossians. From being rooted in God's word. In this verse, he was saying, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I just said those words wrong, but richly. I knew I was going to do that. But it results in the same thing. Interesting. The word for being filled here, be filled, it's different than the word used in Acts 2 at Pentecost. And it actually has different effects than the word at Pentecost. The word here for be filled, it's a daily thing. It's being kept filled daily. In this context, and for us today, I love this quote from a guy named Max Anders. It says, being filled with the Spirit is a command for us to be submitted to the illuminating, convicting, and empowering work of the Holy Spirit. As he works in our hearts through his word, our lives are brought into conformity with the will of God. Booyah! There is a correlation between these two passages. I hope you guys see it. Being filled with the Spirit daily, having the word of Christ dwelling in us, at home with us, they result in the same internal and external effects. Thanksgiving, adoration, praise to God, singing psalms, encouraging, teaching. Being filled with the Spirit is to be dominated by the Word. Totally dominated. As you're being led by the Spirit, he brings verses to your mind to help you when you're being tempted. How many of you guys have ever had that weird intuition where like a verse comes to your head immediately when you're like about to do something, or just for encouragement to other people? I don't know about you guys, but that's happened to me before, where the Spirit brings God's word to your mind in order to encourage believers. That happens all the time, where someone's going through something and all of a sudden someone has a verse where it's like, hey, actually the Bible says this, and it's just the right thing you needed to hear. Or when you hear a sermon where the preacher is preaching from the word of God and it's something that you're struggling with that very second, you're like, what? It's because the Spirit and the word, you cannot separate them. We'll get to that. So yeah, to recap, why we need to be rooted, because God has given us his word, and in it, all we need for life and godliness are in it. Case closed. Awesome. What it means to be rooted. This is the big other section. This is kind of the application of it. These are things that you guys can take away, knowing how awesome God's word is and how much God thinks of his own word, how he's exalted it even to his name. That's crazy in Psalms. Here's a few tips. These may seem kind of simple, but I don't care. We need the encouragement anyways, and I'm not some pro with, and I don't have anything new to tell you. This is just God's word. So check this out. Number one, what does it mean to be rooted, or how do you be rooted? Read and study the word. Check that mind-blowing, earth-shattering reality out. Read it. Study it. In Acts 17:11, I don't think I gave this to you, but it says, "Now these Jews, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." They were considered noble, and they were commended for searching the scriptures when they heard teaching, and they studied to see if it was so. Side note, when you're reading, this is huge. When you're reading God's word, do not look for what that verse means to me or what you feel it means to you. There is one singular meaning to the Bible. God has a meaning. He has a specific meaning for each verse. Granted, there's some application that we all can take from verses at different times in life. Dave, a verse may apply to Dave a little different than it would to Eden, who's younger. Verses can apply differently, but the meaning is the same. And when you have a Bible study and all you do is go around saying, "What does this mean? I feel it means this to me." "Oh, that's great what it means to you. Matt, what does it mean to you?" "Oh, that's great it means to you." That's what our culture does with everything. What's right for you is cool, and then whatever's right for me, you know, it's fine. That's not what happens in the Bible, so please avoid that. find what it means. Here are some tips for this. If you want more information on this, please come talk to me and hunt me down on this. Get a good study Bible. There are tons of commentaries from a bunch of old, dead, awesome guys online. They're solid. Get good commentaries. Do whatever you have to. It's very interesting. I've heard some people say that they don't like using commentaries and study Bibles because they want God to give them the fresh meaning of it. But that's kind of it's an insult to the Holy Spirit, who's helped use 2,000 years of church history in people to understand the meaning of Scripture. So get a good study Bible, an ESV study Bible. Get something that's got notes, commentaries from trusted people. Like, do whatever you have to understand the word, because there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. I understand that. Some of the laws and stuff are, you can kind of fall asleep reading them. They're kind of rough. But push through and, yeah. So get a good study Bible, commentaries. That'll help. That's just practical, but we all need practical stuff. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we are to rightly handle the word of truth. So we're able to preach the truth correctly and discern between true teaching and false teaching. We saw it in that video where he's talking about people that just hear a little truth mixed in from some preacher, but they're completely off the bandwagon. False teachers have been around since the first century with the early church, and they'll continue to be around until Christ comes back. Just like the serpent in the garden, they will secretly and subtly twist God's word, occasionally saying things that are true. Obviously, if they said something like, "Go kill everyone," you would obviously be like, "Whoa, they're a little weird." So they're not going to come out and say something completely contrary to God's word. They're going to be subtle about it. How else are they going to get your attention, you know? They're going to make you feel good about giving money to them, so then you get rich back, and they'll sneak stuff in there. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, it's saying that we need to rightly handle the word of truth. We need to read and study in order to know what Scripture is really saying, in order to distinguish between solid, good teaching and false teaching. It's pretty simple, but that's why we study. So when you hear someone say something, you search the Scriptures and you look like the Bereans did, and you're like, "What? I don't see this in here." Or you say, "Amen, it's in here, praise God," and you read. You have to do that. If you just listen to what people say without ever studying and knowing anything, you'll just be carried away by whatever makes you feel good, which is not good. Two, what it means to be rooted, meditate on the word. This is a good one. Psalm 1:2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 119, did I put this up there, Janie? 97-99. You guys don't have to turn here. "Oh, how I love your law," his word. "It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment," his word, "makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Meditate. This means to focus your mind on and think carefully about Scripture. Excuse me. Letting it dwell in us, Colossians 3:16, which we just read. Praying that God through the Holy Spirit helps you understand the true meaning of the passages you're reading and studying. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word meditation? What's something that comes to your mind? Yoga? Om? Buddhism? The little fingers and the legs crossed that us larger people can't do when you can't bend your legs and that stuff? That's what comes to mind when you think of the word meditate, at least it does for me. Meditation here is not a mystical trance where you try and gain deep and new meanings from the Bible, trying to rise to some higher level of spirituality. It is not what that means. That's actually a thing that happened in the early church called Gnosticism. That means that God only gives revelation and stuff to specific people that he chooses. So Anthony gets the next chapters in the Bible that Matt doesn't know about. That's what that means, because they've attained some spiritual... Ugh. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 says? That Scripture is given, that the man of God may be complete for every good work? How can Matt be complete for every good work if Anthony's got the real salvation message in the book of Judas or something, one of those crazy books that aren't real? Which is a real book. It was a book that isn't part of our Bible because it is whack. But it is. There's some... Ugh. It's kind of cool. In school, I got to read a couple of these like books that aren't part of the Bible. Ooh, they're crazy. If you ever seen the movie The Da Vinci Code, they talk about all these books, the Gospel of Thomas and Mary, and yikes. But the church never accepted them, so don't worry about it. That book is just fiction. But it is. But think about this. If God was, if through meditation, Chris and Anthony here were meditating one day, shutting off their minds, as some people are told, you know, disconnect your mind, just... which we're never taught to do in Scripture. Throw that out there. You're supposed to think about what you're reading, about the gospel, justification, okay? But if Anthony is meditating and all of a sudden gets this new thing where God's like, there was actually a guy on TV that said he was meditating, and Jesus came to him and said, I never said I was God's son. That's new revelation. That's new, but like, if that's true, everything else falls apart. So that's not kind of fair if this guy got that. And what if Matthew... or Branagh are still thinking that Jesus is God. You know what I mean? It's ridiculous. But we have God's word. We're all on the same plane with this. We have godliness, truth. We have the gospel in here, equipped for every good work. That is a huge point to remember. So when it says meditate, it means think. Don't just gloss over stuff. I do that all the time. I'm guilty of it. You're reading through something and you're just like, for we know that at the time of Jesus, and you're not even looking. I read a whole chapter one time without even understanding. Like, I was just daydreaming while reading. I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but it's weird. Meditate means think about it. Don't read 1,000 chapters in one night. Read a couple verses. Read Ephesians 1, Romans 8. Take one chapter of Romans a week and just read it 100 times. Think about what it means and what it's saying. That's what meditation is. Third, memorize the word. I'm guilty of doing this, but I was most convicted about this is because one day I came home and I was talking to Matt. And I went off this whole rap. I learned like all these verses in this rap song, you know. And he was just like, I don't remember it. It wasn't good. But Matt goes, yeah, it was not a Christian song. It was back when I wasn't a Christian. And Matt goes, how much scripture have you memorized? And I was like, don't really, you don't, whatever. Of course everyone does that. Don't judge me. Stupidest word in the, ugh. But I got mad at him because he called me out. I spent all my day having this music, which you can listen to music, listen to other, well, yeah, but you can have it in your heads. Fine. But the point is, that was what was consuming me. I was meditating on these songs, which are great. There's a lot of good rap out there, and I encourage you to learn it because some of them have good lyrics. But the point was, I wasn't memorizing the word as much. Granted, it was put to music, so it's easier. But the point is, make an effort. No one said that Christianity is easy. Memorize. Don't try to memorize the whole New Testament. That's a good practical advice. Start with one verse a week. Who cares? Just do something, you know? Ugh. Start in Romans and do something. Read and study, meditate, memorize. Fourth, this is a cool one. Hear the word preached faithfully. How are you rooted? What does it mean? Be around good teaching. Be around people that are talking about it. Faithfully preaching it through the work of the Holy Spirit, it'll affect us. We need to cultivate an environment where Scripture is constantly what we're hearing, reading, discussing, tweeting, posting, sharing. Don't post crap. use Facebook, but use it as a gift, as a tool for the glory of God. Like, encourage one another. Use the unfollow button for everyone that doesn't post anything good. I love that opportunity. When I see people posting all this crap about drama and things, unfollow them. But the people that are posting on Scripture, that edifies me. So when you're on a social media site, because you're all on Twitter and stuff, fine. But if you're following people that are posting Scripture and you're encouraging each other, what's going to be in your heart? What's going to be dwelling on your mind? Instead of on Twitter saying, oh, so-and-so's this, or oh, the NBA's this. Sure, you can follow the NBA, fine. But the point is, like, I have to be balanced because someone will take me out of context and say that I'm saying, you can't follow athletes. Fine, but get Scripture in your head. See it all day long. It changes your outlook. It keeps you focused on the gospel. Lastly, in this section, obey it. Pretty common, but after you've heard it, James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Pretty common, but it's very hard to always apply this, to obey. Being rooted in God's word doesn't just mean studying, doesn't just mean hearing, doesn't mean tweeting, it doesn't just mean meditating, but it means doing what it says. So when it says, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from sexual immorality. Get away from it. Do what the Bible says. Let no unclean talk come out of your mouth. We all struggle with that sometimes. Being honest, do what it says. Work at it. Have the Holy Spirit help you. Obeying is huge. Turn me to Luke 6. It's one of the Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. Luke 6, we're going to start in verse 46. Jesus actually spoke a few parables about hearing. Some of you have probably heard these before. Luke 6, 46. We're going to read a couple verses. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Ouch. That's us. We're worshiping God and singing and we're jumping. But why don't you do what I say? Hurts us all. We need to read that all the time. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against it. That house could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Yikes. When Satan comes to you, if you just have the word and you're not obeying it and you're not meditating on it and it's not dwelling in you, you're going to collapse immediately. We've all done it. I've done it. But if you hear the word and do it, you're like, you have a huge foundation. You're rooted. Huh? Your foundations are like your roots. Pretty cool. Mark 4, I don't know if I gave you this one, the parable of the sower. How about we all turn there? Mark chapter 4, it's another parable. It's right before the book of Luke. Mark 4, 14 through 20. Awesome. This is right after he told the parable of the sower. I'm not going to read that part. I'm just going to read the explanation of it. Here the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path with this, where this word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The word here is what God spoke, the teachings, what we have now in the Bible. That is the word. The word is sown. When they hear Satan, immediately he comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, like at a conference. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. But they immediately receive with joy, and when they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. It's not rooted. And others are the ones sown among thorns. These are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Bear fruit, you do it. Those are parables about not just hearing, not just studying, not just meditating. Those are good, but obey it. Do everything you can to obey it. Be around people that will encourage you to obey the word, that will teach and admonish you and say, Chris, dude, you got to not. The Bible says this. Like, let's look at this. Make that your environment. I encourage you this weekend. Don't think it's just you being super spiritual or awkward. Sometimes I know I felt like when you are talking, you always feel like the spiritual one, you know, where you're like, oh, he's the guy that always brings up the Bible. That is a bad mentality to have. That should be what we talk about, is the Bible. It should not be weird or awkward. It should be what we all talk about all the time. In conclusion, I'm wrapping up here. Thanks for staying with me on this. There's a lot of information, and you guys are champs. I want to point out something that a lot of people do. This is kind of another way to be rooted. But there are a lot of people today that try and separate the Spirit from the Word. The problem is you can't. Absolutely can't. In John 16:13, Jesus says, the Spirit guides us into truth. And what's truth? The Word of God. And Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John 17, says, your word is truth. We heard that earlier. In Ephesians 6, when Paul is talking about the full armor of God, what is the only weapon he mentions? Sword of the Spirit, which is the... Thank you, Matt. Someone's listening. That's why the old hymn says, in thy truth thou dost direct me by thy Spirit through the word. You cannot separate these two things. Without the Spirit, without listening to the Spirit and being submissive to the word, you only have head knowledge that just informs you. So we talked about last night, 5 + 2 = 7. Great. Don't say unclean talk. Okay. But it's not good enough just to hear it. Without the Spirit, you just have head knowledge and you're never changed in your heart, and your eyes aren't opened and you don't hear and see the gospel message. You'll be dead and lifeless simply reading a book without the Spirit. Without the Spirit, it's words. That's why sinners don't understand the Bible. They read it and they're like, oh, what's this? God's doing this and he says this. They don't understand. As Christians, we actually can see because God has opened our eyes and he's opened our ears to understand. It's crazy. The Spirit is the one who transforms us and brings the Word from our heads to our hearts. However, without the Word, you have nothing to base the Spirit's leading on. You'll end up following feelings, doing whatever feels right, whatever little thing in your head says you should do something, but you won't have a standard to judge or discern what you're doing stuff and what other people are doing. You won't even know because you'll have no basis. Without the Word of God, you'll be, as it says in Ephesians 4:14, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Without the Word of God, all your leading is based on nothing. Like, the leading of the Spirit is based off of the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's a good thing. If it's not, I would avoid it. It's not good. The Spirit guides us in our pursuit of truth through the Word of God. He teaches us by convicting us of sin, affirming truth in our hearts, and opening our understanding to the depth of God's revealed truth. Why be rooted in God's Word? It's the means by which we're sanctified. In it, we find everything pertaining to life and godliness. And through it, we are completely equipped for every good work in our daily walk. That is awesome that God takes care of us on our daily walk. It may not tell us what college to go to, what job to take, who specifically to marry, where to live. But it does tell us that God's will for us is to be saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, thankful in suffering, and it tells us how we can be through salvation in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. After that, the rest falls into place. It doesn't matter what job you take. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what person you marry, as long as you are saved, sanctified, submissive, being led by the Spirit. Once you have those taken care of, the rest, do something, do whatever. Like, once that's all in place, you're not going to want to find someone to marry that's not a Christian, that wants to have sex before marriage, that's filthy and watches terrible movies. If you're being led by the Spirit and you're reading the Word and you're being controlled and dominated by the Word, you're not going to want that anyways. And then marry whoever you want. You know what I mean? You can get any job you want. You can be a banker like Aaron. It doesn't matter. As long as you are following the Word and you are saved, sanctified, Spirit-filled, then you can be a Christian in a banking job. So it's not this crazy mystical thing where you don't have to know what God's will is, looking for symbols and signs. Oh, that light just turned off. That must mean I have to go. Like, don't blackmail God and tempt him by making him choose between things and symbols. Don't do that. Once you get these basics down, which are very hard to do, I know, because we're Christians and it's a struggle, The rest takes care of itself. It'll fall into place. Does any of that make sense? You guys tracking with me? I always wanted to use that word. It's awesome. Yeah. In closing, here's a funny little quote, but it's really legit. This last thing, there's a guy named Justin Peters. He's a legit, solid preacher, and he has this really funny quote that I like, and it hit me really hard when I first heard it. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak. I am not worthy to speak, but through your grace, I am a son. And I thank you for this opportunity for us to be together and to talk about why it's important to be rooted in your word and how we can be rooted. God, I pray that through this jumbled talk of all this stuff, I pray that you help it sink into these kids' hearts, into these adults' hearts, into everyone's hearts, into my heart. Holy Spirit, I pray that you transform our lives through your word. God, give us a hunger for it. Give us a desire for your word. I struggle just as much as everyone else with reading and staying up with my daily reading and in my memorizing. But God, give us a desire. Give us a hunger. Only you can make that in us. Only you can produce a hunger for us. So Father, we thank you. I pray that the rest of this time together is edifying and that we learn how to be rooted in your presence and in your mission. I pray that the service tonight goes well. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.